Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Job, chapters 23 and 24. Job 23 and 24. Job has been listening to his friend Eliphaz the Temanite, accusing him of being the most wicked and monstrous villain on the face of the earth. And therefore, you would expect him to be rather upset, but in fact he is quite reasonable, thinking not of what Eliphaz has accused him of, but of God, the God he longs to see. So Job 23 and 24. Then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and with many things, and many things are with him. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him see not his days? Some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and their children. They gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. The dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out. Yet God does not charge them with wrong. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no one will see me. And he disguises his face. In the dark they break into houses, which they mark for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light. The morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If anyone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. The womb should forget him, The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. For he prays on the barren who does not bear and does no good for the widow. But God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it. Yet his eyes are on their ways. They are exalted for a little while, then they are gone, they are brought low, they are taken out of the way like all others. They dry out like the heads of grain. Now if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Book of Job, chapter 23 and verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. But he knows the way that I take. Job has said that he doesn't. He does not understand the way that he is going. But by the grace of God, his faith is able to rise, to recognize and lay hold on the great fact that God knows what he is doing. And as we stand at the opening of another year that God has given us, it is a very suitable text. For we do not know the way that we take. We look back on the year that is past and really, could we have known, could we have imagined that what has happened would have happened? No, God has led us, leads us very often in ways that we do not understand. Ways that we could not anticipate, but faith arises and says, but he knows the way that I take. Now Job's biggest problem was not his friends accusing him of being a vicious criminal, was not his friends accusing him of being a terrible person, but it was his feeling that he could not lay hold upon God. His feeling that, where is God in all this? He is in all this, but oh, that I knew where I might find him. His friends, they always presented to Job the idea of meeting with God as a bad thing. They said, repent, or God will come. But Job rather says, no, meeting with God is what I desire to do. That is the heart of the believer. I want to meet with God. I want to see him. But he knows the way that I take. And so we see, first of all, the trust, the faith that Job was given. Then we see the tension between that faith and the reality of the world in which he lived. And there is that tension, a tension that is due very largely to our hearts. And then at last the trial, the fact that this was a trial of faith, that Christian faith is tried. So we have first of all the trust. He knows the tension, the way that I take, and the trial. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. The trust, the tension, and the trial. So first the trust, the starting point. That great desire in Job, oh, that I knew where I might find him. To meet with God, to speak with God, to share. I might come to his seat, I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. There is no
terror, no idea God is implacable here. There is a remembrance that no, God is gracious, God is merciful, and therefore his friends may be completely unreasonable. Eliphaz the Temanite may think that it's far better to accuse Job of being a terrible villain who robs the poor, oppresses and steals and enriches himself at the expense of others. But God is not like that. God knows who Job is. Now, only a believer can say this. Only someone who has been justified by faith can say this. For we all come short of the glory of God. But only somebody who is secure, who has peace with God, not by his own works, but by the work of God, only such a person can come to God like this. Thy works not mine, O Christ, thy works not mine. Speak pardon to my soul. And there is no other security, no other help but in Christ. Job knows that these trials have come on him not because he is guilty, but in some degree because he is innocent. Because he trusts in God. If we are in Christ, if we are trusting in him, then we shall often find that the world, the flesh and the devil cast in our faces all the wrong that we have done in time past, even before we became Christians. And what are we to do? We are to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Christ, he has borne our sins on the cross, and therefore we trust, because we know we are forgiven. Because we know who God is. Because God has revealed himself. We know his character. We know his word. We do not come as though as pagans of old did to the altar of the unknown God. The Apostle Paul saw in Athens and marveled at it, that there should be a great nation like Athens, who yet did not know God. The Christian does not go on the basis of our imaginations, our ideas of what God is like, but of what God has said to us. That God has spoken in the Bible, spoken in Christ Jesus. This is not a dead book. This is a living, powerful book. This is the book the Holy Spirit has given and uses today. This is the Word of God. Not just it was the Word of God. It is the Word of God. He has spoken. He has told us that he is love. He has sent Jesus Christ into the world and shown us his love, and so we trust him. I know. He knows. The only way that we can say of God, he knows, is if we know him. As if we have heard his voice and listened. And understand that he has said to his people, I will never leave you. Nor will I forsake you. Oh, he has never said that it will be easy. He has never said that there shall not be trials and trouble. But he has said this, when you pass through the fire, I will be with you. Christ has said, in the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. On the one hand, we listen
for God's word.
Oh yes, we open our eyes, we see the world, but we listen to God first.
We see God first.
Now, you'll understand that in terms of organisation, I am not such as to plan out the children's talk and the sermon months in advance to understand where I will be in the two at a certain time. But it so happened that this morning, by the providence of God, the children's talk was on the spies in Canaan. And the spies in Canaan, there were 10 who were unbelieving. And they looked, and they saw the giants, they saw the cities. And there were 2 who were believing, and they saw the giants and the cities as well. But they saw God first of all, who is greater than any giant, who is stronger than any walled city. We are well able because God is with us, they said, and there is the difference. It's not that the man of faith shuts his eyes to the world, but that he opens them to God. It's not that we do not listen to the world, but we listen to God before everything else. And then we find our starting point, trust Him. Trust Him. But then we come to the tension. Yes, there is that tension. First of all, there is the question of God. I am terrified of His presence. When I consider this, I'm afraid of Him. Remember that God is almighty, that He is holy. One of the complaints that has been made about certain aspects of contemporary Christianity is that we have lost this idea of the holiness of God, of the otherness of God. We hold that God is both God with us and God in heaven, that He is both with His people in the earth, but that He is the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. These are both true. That He is our Father, but He is our Father who is in heaven. One phrase I forget. I know I've heard it more than once in my childhood, somebody saying from the pulpit, He is God Almighty, not God Almighty. He is our Father, but He is also the King of the universe. He is love, He is also holiness. And we must hold both together. If we emphasize the holiness of God, then we shall never come to Him in our prayers, and we shall seek something else. If we see God only on Mount Sinai in the law, we shall be terrified and run from Him. But if we do not see the holiness of God, we shall not understand what the love of God means. Our society today has such a debased, such a low view of what love is. It does not understand that you can speak the truth in love. That God, if He loves, redeems. The idea of redeeming love is so hard to find that it is amazing. Do you find in any work of popular fiction, film, book, or whatever? Rather, love is seen today so often as, well, God loves you just the way you are. Well, there's a truth in that. But there's another side to the truth, which is that God loves you too much if you are His to leave you the way you are. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The grace of God means that He is a pardoning God who forgives sin. He does not say that there is no sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Love means that God seeks to make his people holy. Be holy as I am holy, says the law. And God, by his Spirit, changes his people, transforms us, and we look forward to the joy of heaven, of perfect holiness, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we see thy face, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. We hold the two together, the holiness of God and the love of God. The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love, says Thomas Binney in his great hymn. And that is how we resolve that apparent tension in Christ. The holiness and love of God are met together. And then there is that tension between the faith and the present experience. Faith sees God in his grace and his love and in his holiness. And faith sees on the one hand, as it looks out at the world, we see what? We see that the people of God are so often the poor and the despised in the land. And we find that while Christ rejoices and says it's a sign of the kingdom that the poor have the gospel preached to them, there are those who look down and say, well, these are the scum of the earth. Well, Job had a lot to say about the scum of the earth. The fatherless whose donkey is driven away, the widow whose ox is taken as a pledge, the needy who are pushed off the roads, the poor who are forced to hide and to eke out a living like wild donkeys, the day labourer who is not given his pay, those who work and yet receive nothing. And the great so often seem to be the ones who are doing the oppressing. I was reading last night a little booklet about John Middleton, who was the first minister of St. John's in Hanley. He was born in the city, saw so many of his contemporaries, potters, grow up and become wealthy. And one of them, when they were rebuilding the present St. John's to replace the old, smaller building, came and said to him, Reverend, let us have services in the town hall. The old town hall was a small building for the better sort of people, and leave the poor out. And Middleton, being a godly man, said, are you so arrogant to think yourself one of the better sort of people? Why, you are one of the worst sort, because you would keep the gospel from being preached to the poor. Well, that so often is what those who imagine themselves the better sort say, is we do not wish to have anything to do with these of the worst sort. We see the oppression. And those who are godly are despised. Those who are godless are exalted. How do we understand this? Job declares, they should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, but it isn't. There is that sense there of justice and injustice. Why is it that the villains of the so-called Islamic State group, or Boko Haram, or Al-Shabaab, are able to get away with so much? Why is it that they expand and they kill and they murder? and nobody seems to stop them. Why is it? We see that it is wrong. That it ought not to be. And we know what God is like. God is holy. God is just. How therefore can it be? The tension is there. The answer is found when we see that this world is not forever. So we come to the trial of faith. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. The way that I take may be strange. It may be a way that is full of difficulties. While those who have no sense of God or even common decency seem to have it so easy. Why is it so hard yet? When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Because it is a trial. It is a test. The Apostle Peter, writing to suffering Christians, deals with that question in 1 Peter chapter 1. He speaks of the trial of faith, verse 6. In this, that you are kept by the power of God, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is not that God does not value his people, but the opposite, he does. He is the one who brought Job to the attention of Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? That most valuable, that most righteous, that most godly of men on the face of the earth. Have you considered him, he said to Satan. Job was precious to him, as gold is precious to men, with this difference, that gold is only precious because we have put a value upon it. Imagine a society where nothing is known of gold. There were many where seashells were used as currency because seashells were precious. There was no gold. There's no preciousness in gold itself. It's just a symbol of value. But there is a true and real value in the believer, in the Christian, because God has put it there. Again, why is it that our money has any value? It is that it has been declared to have value by an authority that is competent to do it. Same with any kind of money. Stamped with the image of the queen, the monarch. But an image that perishes, not so the Christian. For there is the image of God renewed. An image that is living. A value that is real. And God speaks of his people as his gold that is to be purified and shown to be real. There were those in the ancient world who were equivalent of our modern forgers. What the forger does, of course, is produce a piece of money, whether it be a coin or these days a banknote, that looks like the real thing, but it is not. And in the ancient world, if when the money was gold, what you would do is you would mix the gold with something else, Or if you were particularly wicked, you would take some lead and coat it with gold. Lead and gold are very similar in weight. And so how would you test it? Well, before there were coins, it was a matter of weight of money. And sometimes it would be impossible without casting the piece of metal into a crucible and melting it down. When it was melted down, then the truth would be seen. So it is. The truth of Job's faith is seen by the devil, because when Job was tested, he did not throw up his profession of faith in Christ, did not deny God, but rather he persevered in the face of his trials. And thus is God glorified in the demonstration that the faith that he has himself created in the hearts of men is real. It's not based upon outward circumstances. Faith has its walk, its trial. And faith has also its triumph at the end of the trial. I shall come forth as gold. The trial won't go on forever, but there is an end to it. One of the wonderful things about some of our hymn writers, began with that one by Philip Doddridge, is so often that they end up in heaven. They are, as one writer of about hymns put it, like Jacob's ladder, set up upon the earth with the top in heaven. And the hymn writer may begin thinking about our state now, but always ends up with what shall be. What shall be at the end of it all. When death shall interrupt these songs and seal in silence mortal tongues, our helper God, in whom we trust, in better worlds our souls shall boast. God rejoicing in heaven over his people who have come forth out of great tribulation. The trial of faith ends with its victory. The trial of faith ends in that day when Christ shall come again and be glorified in his people, in those who believe. And when that tension between our faith and our sight shall be no more, and we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him, and we shall rejoice with that unspeakable joy forever and forever. We walk by faith, not by sight. That is the fact of all the Christian life. And even in darkness we walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, trusting God as he has revealed himself in Christ, looking first of all at him in all the tensions, all the trials, trusting, looking forward, knowing that he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold to his glory and his praise, and to live forever that life of God, which now we have begun here below. And so we go on, we go forward, looking unto Jesus, and giving to him all glory and praise. Amen.